It made a short night's sleep. I might as well tell you that and get it over with in case you wonder about those things. Didn't seem to bother my wife much. She went back to sleep and slept like a baby in about 5 minutes. I kept wondering if I should have my Dick Tracy Crime Stoppers kit out. That sort of thing like that. But that's the way it is. And there, too, we look to the Lord in all of those things and situations. I'm going to read in John 13. I'm going to read a fairly extensive passage. I'll read verses 1 through 17, and then I'll read verses 31 through 35. In John 13. Did I say 13? Well, that's what I mean, is 13. Once in a while, you get to a certain age in life where you say the wrong numbers. But this is John 13. I'm reading verses 1 through 17, and then verse 31 through 35. Let me read that, and then I'll review where we are, and then we'll go ahead. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And at verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I've been talking about witnessing in our age, witnessing in our day. And I emphasized on Sunday that it's probably no different today than it was 500 years ago, except you weren't here 500 years ago, and although I sometimes look at neither was I. We're all more recently on the scene than that. And, of course, the physical circumstances change and societal circumstances change, but people really don't change very much. I was struck by that when I took a course in Greek a number of years ago. We were reading non-biblical Greek written in Egypt about 200 B.C. Now, we were not the first people to read this stuff. It was in a book. Hundreds of people have read it, so don't think I was the first guy to get it. But I was assigned to translate this letter and to read it in class the next day. It was the letter in Alexandria from a little boy to his father. His father was off on a business trip, and the boy was writing to him. The letter was found in Alexandria. We don't know if the father was able to, we don't know. But the letter said, among other things, the letter said, When you come back from Alexandria, if you do not bring me a gift, I will never speak to you again. Now, that was the Taylor translation. It might have been a little more accurate if some great scholar had done it, but that was close enough that I wasn't criticized too much. But when I read that, I just sat there and smiled to myself and said, The nature of people has not changed very much over the years. The little boy says, Dad, when you come back from the trip, bring me a gift. Or else. Now, our children don't often talk like that, but in a humorous way they sometimes talk like that. So people have changed very little. Consequently, the character of witnessing has changed very little. but we often forget what it was. And so I emphasized on Sunday the character of our witness and the nature of our responsibility in that. And then since then, I've been talking about particular areas, how we witness by word, how we witness by life, how we witness by works, and tonight, how we witness by love, the witness of love. And you see, of all the different forms of witness and all the different expressions of witness, this one has the emphatic, very bold statement of the Lord Jesus. Here, he said, is how men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one towards another. I'll tell you, it's great to go to a place where people love you. Don't you know that? It happened to me once. I can't remember what it was. It's great to go to a place where people love you. But I'll tell you what's even better. It's better to go to a place where you can love people. The concept is that love is not just something you receive to make you feel good, but love is an expression of a desire for what's best for others and the will of God that you share and reach out to others. And the Lord says it just so flatly, you can't miss it in a chapter like this. He says, if you call me Lord and Master and Teacher, Master and Lord, he turns those around on him, you know. He says, you're right, that's what I am. And then he said, I want you to learn from your Lord and Master the things that are basically important in life. And he discusses many things through the chapter before he comes to verse 31. But when he comes to verse 31, he says, I want to tell you that I'm going to teach you something that's new. And loving one another is not new. That's as old as anything you can find in the way of the commands of God. Loving one another as he loved us. That's new. That's new. I'm going to give you a new commandment that you love one another in the pattern and way in which I have loved you. And when you do that, people will know that you're really mine. Now, I suppose they won't know it on a superficial one-minute glimpse. I suppose it takes more study than that. But you just can't miss it. That love for one another is one of the great witnesses of the fact that we belong to the Lord and that the Lord is worth belonging to. That's a kind of a crude way to put it, but that's a very important thing. That we show a concern and a desire and a strengthening that makes us reach out to one another without selfishly thinking what we're going to get back for it is a great testimony to the world round about us. And people have come to know the Lord by it in more numbers than you can possibly imagine. So what I will say tonight many times is, let us learn to love as he loved. To love as he loved. In the pattern and the manner. Now, of course, we're finite. He was the only begotten Son of God. We're not going to say that we have the powers of deity or possess divine institutions. But we learn from him what love is about. And the challenge that he gives here by the Lord is not given with any apology or any weakness of thought. He just simply says, do it. And the world will know that you're mine as you do it. So what I say to myself is, let us learn to love as he loved. Let us learn to love as he loved. It's not a soft thing. Love is really a hard thing. It's love that allows us to deal with sin and with error. It's love that allows us to insist on pure doctrine. It's love that allows us to encourage and to exhort and sometimes to rebuke. Love is a driving force that wants to see what is best in the will of God for others without any particular gain for ourselves. And we've made it such a soft word, you know, that when you say love people, there's almost a squishy emotion that hits them right on the spot. But love is not a sick thing. Love is a lively, living thing. An action, an emotion. Call it what you will. The Lord Jesus could love Peter passionately. He could rebuke him strongly. But he did it because he loved him. That's why we discipline the children. We don't do it just because we want to exercise our arms. We do it because we want them to know the love and the grace and the goodness of God. Well, anyhow, let us learn to love as he loved. First of all, in John 13, first of all, following the pattern of Jesus, set no limit on the extent of your love. See, we're told in verse 1 just neatly by John, he loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, if you read 10 Bible commentaries, you'll get 10 different ideas on what that means. So I'll tell you what I think it means, but I won't be nasty about it. I think it means he loved them completely. He loved them as far as you could go. I don't think it means he loved them to the end of his life or he loved them till the end of the dispensation. I think that it means he loved them ultimately as far as love could go. And if you don't think that the particular verse means that, then just look how he deals with them through the chapter. And the emphasis of my point doesn't depend on how I interpret the end of verse 1. It depends on Christ dealing with them throughout the sequence. But set no limits on your love as to how far it will go. You sometimes have to set limits on how much money you're going to give. I understand that. And you sometimes have to set limits on other things too. But love, that unselfish seeking of what enriches others in the will of God, set no limits on that. Say to yourself, as far as the fellowship is concerned, I am willing to love to the ultimate, to the end. Now we understand we're weak and we need the help of God's Spirit and the guidance of God's Word. We have to understand that. But somehow within us there has to be a realization that that's how Jesus loved. He loved completely, fully, in every way. And of course he capped it off at Calvary and in the things that happened following that. But he loved fully and completely. Set no limits. Set no limits. I, for many years, kept bees. Don't have any right now. There was a new virus that came through a couple years ago, a new mite that came through, previously unknown. I don't know where these things come from, but we just mastered two or three of them, and I was not very well that summer. My feet were not well. And if your feet aren't well, you don't do much with the bees because you've got to get out and stomp through them. Well, you know how it is. But whatever the case is, that mite came, and a friend of mine said, he said, I think your hive is sick. I only had three hives left, and they all died to those mites that fall. It's a new kind of mite. We have a treatment for it today, but anyhow, they all died. And when the spring came, last spring, I thought I might get some more, but I really wasn't in shape to take care of them. Physically, I'm as strong as an ox, but with bees, you've got to get out and wander through the fields. And I just didn't feel like that. So I didn't get any more. I still have the boxes and the equipment, and I'm planning to get some more. At one time, I was up to 12 hives. That was too many for a hobby. It was getting to be a job. But anyhow, right now, I don't have any particular bees, and that's the way it is. But we went up to get some bees one year to buy some bees from a guy who sells them. I did have some. I already had two or three hives. I went up to buy another box of bees. And Ruth went along with me. She's always supported me in my hobbies. But with the bee hobbies at a distance. But supported me in the hobbies. Incidentally, just in case you wonder about these things, if I never get any more bees, we have enough honey in the cellar to last for the next 5 years. Well, 3 or 4 years anyway. But anyhow, I went up to the place, the bee place, and I'd had a kind of a discouraging thing. I hadn't gotten much honey off one hive. One hive had barely made enough for itself. Another hive made honey that tasted like poison. And not all honey is good. I mean, it's healthful, but it doesn't all taste good. I don't know what they'd done. But anyhow, I was feeling a little depressed. And I said to the guy that you buy bees from and who has 2,000 some hives of his own, I said, I'm going to try these one more time. I said, if it doesn't work, I think I'll just shoot them all. He said, I hate to hear anybody talk like that. He gave me a strong rebuke. He said, I hate to hear anybody talk like that. He said, you've got to be willing to try and persevere and keep it up, he said. And when people feel like that, he said, I don't even feel like selling them bees. But of course, I already had my money out, so there was nothing going to discourage him at that time, no matter what else I might have said. But I know what he was saying. In life, we often put limits on things. We say, I can forgive that brother one more time. or I can understand why they forgot the dinner at my house. One more time, understand it. And I don't know what illustrations can be used without being painful or nauseating, one or the other, but we often put limits on our love. We'll let it go so far, but we say there's a limit on it. Now, love doesn't mean you have to overlook the error. You have to deal with those things. But you might have to deal with the same error 20 times. You just don't write down and say, the Lord said 7 times 70, and this brother is up to 435 right now, and we're going to run out of forgiveness. You just can't do it that way. You set no limits on love. I tried to draw a distinction last night between the difference in loving and liking people. I think it's an honest distinction. I think we love all of our brothers and sisters and want to see God's best for them. But there are some people who, for one reason or another, it's just hard to like. And that's legitimate, I think. I have a friend who, when he talks to you, has to get his mouth 6 inches from yours. You're breathing the same air together. You just can't, it's just very difficult to have a good conversation with him for lots of different reasons. He's a brother, and I appreciate him in the Lord. But I just assume he does go to another meeting, incidentally. You say, well, can you love a person and not like him? Well, it depends. See, you can love him intensely, but not want to go fishing with him, as I said last night. And you can love him intensely and not really want to hold a conversation with him because of certain personal situations. Now, if you think I'm wrong on that, then you may be right. I'm not going to argue for the idea. But I just know that there's something to that in a very real and a powerful sense. I love my wife greatly, but I don't really want to go shopping with her. I'm willing to go to the store, and I'm willing to be there. She said I always look bored, but I don't act nasty. I just go and lean against a pillar and stand there. After a while, you can't tell where I stop and the pillar starts. And the reason for that, of course, is I don't like to shop at all. I know what I want to buy. I want to go in and get it and get out. And I can usually get it, and unless I can't find it, I can usually get it in very short time and get out. My wife is not a great shopper either. I mean by that, she doesn't stand around all day just looking at all the shelves. She's quick too, but I'm quicker yet. And what's more, my impulse buying is mighty slender. I won't say it never happens, but when I go in the store to buy a pair of socks, I know it's socks I want, and I can walk by every other piece of male apparel and not be tempted to stop and say, I wonder if that would fit. Now, I won't say that that's infallible, but that's a general principle, see. But I love her very much. The Lord has blessed us. We've been working at it for 41 years. That's not a long time for some of you. You've been married 80. But whatever the case is, that's how long. And I think that our love for one another is more personal and deeper today than it was 41 years ago, by a long shot. But she doesn't want to go fishing with me. It's her idea of punishment, eternal punishment. You understand that, don't you? I don't want to have to spend any more time on that. I've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. But all I'm saying is you set no limits on love. You don't say, I love those kids, I love those kids, but the next one that throws a basketball up and it breaks the window, I'm going to shoot him. You just don't do it. Play tiddlywinks if basketball bothers you. You set no limits on love. He loved them completely, unto the end. And Peter's the great example of that. After the betrayals, the Lord looked at him. Do you remember that? The Lord just looked at him. I do think in John 21, when the Lord says to him 3 times, do you love me? I think he's going back to those 3 denials myself. I don't think you can prove it, but I think he's going back and saying, oh, do you love me? Is that right? Do you? Yes. I think that Peter must have thought it too when he suddenly bursts out and says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know it. You know it. And I've always been struck by that. Set no limits on it. In Galatians 6:2, we're told how to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that law of Christ is this passage in 34 and 35. That's what I think it is. And you know the funny thing is, he says, bear one another's burdens. He does not say, bear one another's burdens if they're little. He says, get in there and help a brother, help a sister, pick up the thing that burdens them. Bear one another's burdens. And there are lots of ramifications to that, but the idea is that we stand together and we set no limits on our love. He loved them to the end. He loves us fully to the end. And that's how we ought to react towards one another. I've always been struck how easily it is to get miffed at one another over what, in my world, if I do it, it's a big thing. If you do it, it's something little. Don't you know that? Unless you're telling the story. Then it's something big if you do it. Well, we are bound to have disagreements in life. We can't help it. We're not just cut out like robots and all look the same. We're bound to have disagreements in life. And sometimes the disagreements are critical things, and sometimes they're minor things. Sometimes they die of themselves if we wouldn't keep pumping life into them. It's hard to know about those things. But whatever the circumstances, love is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for others in the will of God. Read it in 1 John 4. And sometimes I just have to give up my disagreement with you because I love you that much. See, if I had my way, which I don't, aren't you glad? If I had my way, we'd sing only the Psalms. And we'd sing them only with guitar and harmonica music accompanying. If I had my way, I don't have my way. I'm glad. But there was a time when I had to really think that through. And I had to say, for the health of the body, it's not a biblical command, it was a prejudice of mine. There was a time when I had to say, the welfare and health of the body is more important than my idiosyncratic ideas. Idiosyncratic means crazy ideas of my own. Well, I have to move on. But see, first of all, set no limits to our love. Secondly, be prepared to serve one another. Do you see that beautiful context after the foot washing episode? There's a lot of sermonic material in that I'm not discussing. But that beautiful context after verse 12 when Jesus says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Why, it's perfectly obvious what he did to them. He washed their feet. If somebody came through and washed your feet and then said, "Do you know what I've done?" You'd say, "Does he think I'm an idiot?" Certainly I know what he's done. So the Lord wasn't saying, "Do you know what I've physically done for you?" Anybody could have said, "You've washed our feet." But there's something behind that deeper and more powerful. Nobody responds to that question. So the Lord says in verse 13, "I am Master and Lord." That's right. But I want you to understand, I'm Lord and Master. I'm the supreme authority and then the teacher. Wash your feet that you ought also to wash one another's feet. I don't think he's talking about literal foot washing. Because if that's what he was talking about, then it's pointless to say, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Because it's obvious what he had done to them. I think he's talking about the principle of serving one another. Now, I have Christian friends who wash one another's feet. I'm not critical of them. If that's what they think is honoring God, praise the Lord. The first time I ever went to a service like that was with a fellow over in Tennessee, an old foot-washing Baptist. Foot-washing Baptist brother in East Tennessee. We went out to a little meeting out in the valley, and after they'd sung a hymn and done five or six other things and celebrated the Lord's Supper, before they celebrated the Lord's Supper, everybody took off their shoes, and the men sat in a circle, and the women sat in another circle, and the men went around and washed one another's feet. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about, but if that's what you want to do, I'm not going to argue with you or complain. But I think what the Lord was talking about was something much more vigorous than anything you can do physically. And I think he proves that when he says to them, "I've given you an example, you should do as I do. Remember, the servant is not greater than the Lord. I have taken the servant's apron to myself. I've taken the garment of a servant to myself. I've put myself in service before you." This is not the foot washing that you do when you come in the house after walking on a dusty road. They've been sitting there eating. It's not the foot washing of the hot afternoon to make your feet feel good. It's an act of service and an act of admiration and humiliation. And the Lord says, if I, the Lord, can do that for you, then you certainly ought to be able to do it for one another. It ties together with the last few verses in Ephesians 4 and some verses in Colossians 3, where we're taught to forbear and to love and to understand one another. As God, for Christ's sake, forgave us, we learn to forgive one another. We just learn it because the divine pattern demands it of us. Let us be prepared to serve. That's what I'm saying. Let us be prepared to serve one another. And sometimes the service is in one line, and sometimes it's something else. Sunday we had a lot of people serving us lunch here, working and doing all that sort of stuff. I sometimes help that in our own assembly. I'm not one of the noted servers because I'm sometimes known as Thomas the Clumsy. They don't trust me to walk around and pour coffee on people unless you've got a lawyer nearby to prevent lawsuits for burning them or something like that. But there are a lot of other ways of serving too. Little fellow wanted to help us clean up the chapel one night. President Dunbar's youngest son. He was about 4 years old, wanted to help. His parents were trying to drag him off home, but the workers were trying to get all the help they could. He's 4 years old. He's not going to turn over big tables and do all the kind of stuff we were doing, but we have some of those tables where the legs are pipes that screw off. You just twist off the legs and stick them in a hole somewhere and put the tabletop back somewhere. And Philip wanted to help desperately. So I would screw off the leg and hand it to him, and he would run back to the man who was putting the leg. He would run and be back before I hardly got the next one in my grip. His mother said, "We've got to go home." And he said, "But I've got to help. I've got to help." He said, "I've got to help Tom. He needs me." And he was a help. Hey, otherwise, you'd say, "Well, you should take four or five off all at once and take them back. You don't know what clumsy people have to do to get these things done." I would take one off and hand it to him. Yeah, it doesn't sound like a very big job, does it? It doesn't sound like anything that's going to get you the Boy Scout Medal of Achievement. But to serve one another is to put your life before the people of God and say, "How may I be a blessing to you?" Sometimes we don't have to ask. Sometimes it's obvious, and sometimes it's not. But the concept is that we are prepared to serve and to serve one another. And the Lord says, if you look at me and remember that the servant is not greater than I am, verse 16, then he says, you'll know that you're not exempt from the kind of service I render to you. There's a beautiful commentary on that in Luke 22. He said, who's greater, the guy that eats the meat or the guy that serves it? Well, that's obvious. But he said, I am with you as one who serves. I deserve to sit and eat, but I'm with you as one that serves. Now, the problem that hits a lot of us and hits us quickly is that we quickly think that we're greater than the Lord. Nobody in the room, we're friends here tonight, but nobody in the room is going to stand up and say, yeah, that's right, I often think I'm greater than the Lord. Nobody's going to say that, but I'll tell you, we often think it. And if you doubt me on that, without being a big critic or a super judge, just think of all the people you can think of who've been hurt because somebody forgot to thank them for something they did in the life of the assembly. If you think there are none here, that's because... Well, that's because, that's all. And yet the Lord of glory suffered abuse. I would say he got mighty little thanks. Endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set ahead of him. He never, in 1 Peter 2, returned hateful words for the hateful words that are given to him. Yet guys like me struggle with that. I was born with a fast tongue. It's the only thing on me that's fast. I have all my life thought slow, walked slow, eaten slow. I read fast. I read with my tongue. But it's the only thing, that my tongue is fast, and I think of things to say. I always think of things to say. By God's grace, I sometimes don't say them. Once in a while, I don't say them, but I always think of things to say. And they're usually things that don't need to be said. I've spent a lot of time apologizing. In letter, telephone, and everything else. And after you've said it, you can apologize forever, and you really can't eradicate it. The problem is that I don't follow the master closely enough. Heard this lady talking to Dr. Dobson one day, and she was talking about children and self-esteem and all that sort of stuff. And she said, my son, she said, really doesn't behave well at all. But she said he came home from school one day, and his teacher that day, he's a little boy in the third grade, I think, his teacher had given him a star and a thing that day for the best behaved boy in the class. Oh, she said he was so proud of that. She said, I looked at him and said, the teacher doesn't know you very well, does she? And then she said, I realized I'd said the wrong thing. Yeah, but she'd said it. Would the master have said that, do you think? Do you think the master would have looked at Peter and said, that's the second time? Do you think that? I mean, it's absurd for us to speculate on it, but you certainly don't think that. You never find him hurting people because they've hurt him. Now, listen, I'd like to make it plain that we can have fun. We've got to be able to do that. We've got to be able to enjoy one another. And a lot of times we'll get into a bantering session, which is good-natured. I'm not hostile to that at all. In fact, I love those situations, because you can really cut loose like that. Not long ago, I passed this one up, incidentally. Not long ago, we were at a place where they had a ventriloquist one night. Oh, he was clever. Nice Christian brother. He was clever, and we enjoyed him very much. And then the man who got up to introduce me to speak that night took occasion to tell a few jokes about the honors, the Taylor family, and various other things. Just a couple of mild ones. I sat there, and in my mind I said to myself, when I get up I'll say, well, friends, we've heard the dummy. Where's the ventriloquist? But I didn't say that. I thought to myself, I said, my, that's clever. How do you get these clever ideas? My, you must have some special clever ability. And then this little voice inside me said, who do you want to hurt next? So I didn't say it. I told it to my wife later, or maybe I leaned over and told it to her then. I can't remember, but I didn't say it publicly. And later when the fellow and I were drinking hot chocolate together, I said, I want it, and he laughed and laughed. Oh, he said, that would have been a good one, but it didn't sound like he thought it would have been a good one. He was talking privately later on. The Lord says, you're not greater than I am. If I can take this abuse, you can take it. Don't you think? Love does it that way. You know, once in a while you have a loved one who gets sick and turns from being a pleasant person to being a hateful person. Do you know that? That's when you're called to love them all the more. All the more. I've seen some really tough stories along that line, and I will not tell any of them tonight. But that's when you learn to love them all the more. And a man said to me once, he said, I think the reason for the illness that hit my wife was to teach me what it was to love. And he said, I'll be a better man in the assembly and every place else because of it. I hope that's right. So, the concept is to let us love as he loved. First of all, setting no limits on our love, and secondly, being prepared to serve. And in the third place, being willing to listen. Being willing to listen to him. Now, that doesn't show up in so many words in the text, but here's what he says. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. A new commandment, being willing to listen. About half the time we don't hear things that are said to us that are very important. I miss it more than half the time. The song leaders always struggle with me because I never get the number of the hymn, no matter how many times they say it. And if they're not going to sing all the stanzas, I never get that. If the song leader says we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4, you can just bet your soul that when we get through stanza 1, I'll start singing stanza 2. You can just, well, don't bet on it. We don't believe in that. But you can just, I will do it. Unless Ruth is close enough and pinches me or something. Or unless, I just don't hear it. That's all. Didn't he say it clearly? Yes. Didn't 300 people hear it? Yes. Did you hear it? No. Why didn't you hear it? I wasn't listening. And so the Lord says, I want to tell you, here's a new commandment. He gives it in the light of the fact that he's going away. And the importance of it is stressed against the background of verse 33. I'm leaving, and you can't come. But here's what I want you to know. That you are to love one another as I have loved you. And in that, you will have a witness that men will know you're my disciples. In the King James, in verse 35, I always translate the if as when. I always do that. You can do it if you want to or not if you don't want to. But the Lord says, when you show these things, then people will know you're my disciples. It's not a matter that maybe you will and maybe you won't, but you're supposed to do it. And when you do it, people will know that you're my disciples. But you know, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to condemn and a lot easier to do other things than it is to love. Let us be willing to listen, to hear what the Lord says. When I was a boy, I struggled a great deal with my poor father. Not when I was a little boy, but when I got to be 9, 10, 11, 33, 34. No, my father was gone before that. I struggled because I was the clumsy son of a very clever man. And there's nothing like having your oldest son and your namesake who can't figure out which end of the hammer to use to drive a nail unless you tell him every time. I wasn't quite that bad. The screwdrivers were the ones that got me. But I was the clumsy son of a very clever man. And he was the addictive father of a very critical boy. I don't have to be plainer than that, do I? He was embarrassed by me, and I was embarrassed by him. And we had a great deal of bad feeling between us. I didn't say much about it. I wasn't safe, but I didn't say much about it, but I certainly felt bitter resentment. I was converted when I was 17 years old. That's when I was born in the family of God. Not everything changed right away, but it wasn't very long until I got under a great conviction that my responsibility was to honor my father and mother, and the writer doesn't say if they're sober or not. He doesn't say it. Like many other things, it took about 3 years for that conviction to really get through to me. I had to struggle with it for a while, but it grew heavier and heavier and heavier. And this verse 12 compounded it in my time every time I read it, that you love one another as I have loved you. You would say, well, that relates to the family of God. Yes, it relates to the family of God. It relates to everybody that's close to you. We don't love the devil. We don't love the world. But to everybody that's close to you, it relates. My father spent the last 5 years of his life in a hospital. Early in that hospital stage, he made a profession of faith in the Lord, which I think was as genuine as anybody's. But I'll tell you, I still struggled with it. When I say I struggled, that's a slight exaggeration. When I thought about it, I struggled with it. But I kept hearing these things, and it was a great day when I finally got to the hospital. I mean, I went every couple months, but it was a great day when I went to the hospital and spent a day with him. And we embraced each other, and I said, I love you, Dad. And he said, I love you too, Tom, he said. See, I can hardly discuss it for you today. And I read some love stories in one of these books that Nancy gave my wife this afternoon, and they even shook me worse. But it was a great day. But the thing that made it a great day was not a father and son reconciliation, but an obedience to Jesus. That's the thing that made it a great day. I only saw him 3 or 4 more times than the rest of his life, although I will say when I saw him for a day. The hospital was 90 miles from home, and if you went there, you might as well stay. So I'd get there and visit until noon and go out and eat lunch and come back and spend the afternoon. Only saw him 3 or 4 more times. But every time we went through this tear-jerking emotion again of saying, I love you, and sitting there and holding hands and doing other non-masculine things. You understand that, don't you? My father was a rough man, a rough and tough man in his day. In the hospital, he was just a kind of a happy-looking new believer who loved Jesus. And I was his son. So what we need to do is to learn to listen. To listen to what? More sermons? No. To Jesus? Yes. You see how simply he says it? If you want the world to know that you're mine, then show love one towards another. And you can't really look around and say, yeah, I'll do it. I will show love towards that Christian and to that Christian and one over in Bongo Bongo. I'll really show great love. No, no, no. The more detached they are for you, the more hypocritical the whole thing is. So that John says, how can a man say, I love God whom he's never seen, when he can't love the brother that he sees every day? Let us love as he loved. Setting no limits on the extent of our love, being prepared to serve as love calls for it, and being willing to listen to the simple instructions of the Lord Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit burn them in our hearts in paths of obedience. Well, thanks for coming out tonight. It's really nice to see you all. I, again, have had a very nice day. If you're having half as good a day as I am, then we're all in great shape. But I've had a very nice day. Nice to see you tonight. Thanks. Tomorrow night, we'll conclude this series talking about the concept of the witness of worship. We'll move off, and I promise to play the harmonica again tomorrow night. No, I'm not good. I'm just brazen. But I promise to do it because I love you. And I know it'll be the best thing for you all in the will of God. But seriously, our witness is made apparent and meaningful when we love as He loved. Once in a while, you have to go across by yourself and sit down and look the Lord honestly and say, Lord, help me to be a lover of the people of God. And sometimes you have to go to others too, like I had to go to my father. Sometimes you have to do it. But it isn't so much an incident of one historic moment or two. It's a pattern of life, as it was with Jesus. No limit on it. Always ready to serve. And listening in obedience to what the Lord says. Let us love as He loved. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, how we thank You for a love like Yours. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might be saved. That the Father loved us and sent His Son. We praise Your name. And if the Lord Jesus was good enough to give us this practical and direct and simple and easily understood teaching, we thank You for that too. Help us to be better servants of one another. To listen more clearly to the words of the Savior. And to live loving in an unlimited way. And we know, Lord, that sometimes our love has to go into areas of rebuke and chastisement and correction. Sometimes it has to go into areas of judgment and matters of personal preferment. Help us just to be honest with one another, loving You, Your Word, Your truth, and one another. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this fellowship. We pray Your blessing on those who have the responsibility here and all of us who are gathered here tonight. Now watch over us and direct us for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.